was a wee little and a wee little. Okay, so we grew up on this song. I knew you guys would figure that one out. But the problem with that song is, again, like when you were your little, you basically saw this little dude sitting up in a tree looking down, and Jesus just happens to walk by, and you know the rest of the song, come down from there if I want to eat at your house this day, right? I want to hang out with you in your homestead. And that's basically what we're going to be talking about today. We're not going to be talking about money necessarily, but most importantly, the things that God entrusts to us. His desire is for us to make sure that as we have it, we steward it well. But on top of that, he's after the heart of Zacchaeus. Ultimately, Jesus' hope isn't that Zacchaeus gives away all of his money that he's extorted, but ultimately what Jesus is after is the heart of Zacchaeus. In other words, Zacchaeus probably most likely, from what we're going to read in just a minute, elevated money above everything else. As a matter of fact, to be a chief tax collector meant you had to bribe your way into that position or pay for yourself to get into that position so you could extort more people and kind of be over a region. So this Zacchaeus, this wee little man that you learned about, he was a shrewd little dude, right? I mean, he was one of these guys that he lived in such a way that he was interacting with people in their life, and he was extorting money from them. This guy, just like last week, he wasn't like one of those people when you saw coming down the road, you're like, oh, let's go hang out with Zacchaeus. That isn't what happened at all. When you saw Zacchaeus, you went the other way. It's kind of like being in kids' ministry, right, Elizabeth? When they see you coming, they're like, no, I don't want nothing to do with that. And we walk the other way. That's what it would have been like with Zacchaeus. I mean, as he was journeying in life, as he was going about doing his thing, as he was going and checking out all of his stations of that he basically owned in the region, as kind of like the regional manager of taxes, people would like walk away from him. And so it's interesting that above all, Jesus did not walk away from Zacchaeus, but instead he approached him and he ultimately said, listen, I want to go to your house. I want to hang out with you. I want to talk to you about who I am. And here's what happens in Luke chapter 19 as a follower of Jesus. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. Like, I love how Luke points out the fact that he wasn't just a chief tax collector, but he was also very wealthy. He knew how to do his job very well. He knew how to shake up people to make sure that he got what he was looking to get. And for him, he was offsetting a lot of things in life by finding his security in money. He was seeking to see who this Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. You know, wee little man is kind of what goes through our mind right away. I like how Luke is much more polite than we are when we sing the song. He was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. Now, I love this because Jesus, when he enters into a town, people are very aware of the power that comes with him. And so their desire is to make sure that they drop everything going on and they see this Jesus, to hear from him, to get close to him, to potentially be healed or hear a new teaching. And even this man, who was probably one of the most wealthy men in all of the region, knew that there was something special about this Jesus. Listen, it is rather embarrassing to be short. It's far more embarrassing to have to climb a tree to see someone walk by. And so in this moment, we begin to see just a hint of this Zacchaeus character. Like, he realizes there's something more in life, and he's been wrestling with this thing inside of him that says, you know what, I really thought that if I had all this stuff, if I was a rich, wealthy person, if I had authority, if I was over all these regions, I would finally feel what? Happy and fulfilled. And yet this wee little man, with all of his dreams on the line and thinking to himself, you know what, none of those things ultimately give me the peace that I've been seeking. I can't buy peace. I can't live in it. But this Jesus, there's something special about him from what I've heard. And so I'm going to just climb the tree. I want to see him. And so this guy drops everything and climbs a tree to make sure that he can see this Jesus who's about to pass by him. In verse 5 it says, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus. Now, I love this. I love it. Listen, before we go any further, what do you notice about this right here? Jesus knew his what? Name. He knew his name. I mean, most likely everybody knew Zacchaeus' name, right? But here we have Jesus, the author and of life, the soon-to-be redeemer of life, and seeing him up in the tree, he calls him by name, not, hey, you little man, you wee little man. He didn't say that. He said, Zacchaeus. And in that moment, Zacchaeus would listen, when you have someone who you look up to come up to you and call you by name, how does that feel? It's amazing. Like, there's a bond that occurs in that moment, and in this moment, he says, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. I don't know what Zacchaeus was thinking in that moment. I know what I'd be thinking. We didn't vacuum this morning. But Zacchaeus, he has a whole crew of people at his house, right? And so he has no fear about what's going on in that moment. And he doesn't care about maybe what state his home or his house may be in. He understands that when Jesus talks, and this guy's a man of authority and wealthy and rich, but when Jesus talks, you drop it all and you do whatever he says. He says, listen, come on down from that tree. Hurry, he says. I must stay at your house today. What would it be like right now if Jesus looked at you and said, you know what, you may have lunch plans, it's Father's Day, you may have something going on in your life, there may be something that you've elevated above, but yet you're seeking him, you're here for a reason today, you're not here just by circumstance, I know that for a fact. Maybe Jesus looks at you and says, hey, listen, calls you by name, he says, hurry, come down, I want to go to your place today. The scriptures say in Revelation that Jesus stands at the door and knocks. In this moment, that's exactly what was happening with Zacchaeus. Jesus is not standing at his door. He's standing at the bottom of a tree, and he's knocking at the heart of Zacchaeus and saying, listen, I want you to drop all. I want you to hurry down, and let's go to your house today. You see, the knock didn't happen at the front door. It happened in the midst of Zacchaeus' life, and that's what Jesus does sometimes, does he not? As we're pursuing the things in our life to find that we can find our own self-worth, as we're pursuing things in our life that find the relationships that define us, and we find that sometimes those relationships that we allow to define us actually tear us down. In the midst of all that, Jesus comes to us. He says, listen, hurry, get away from that. I want to go back with you. Let's go. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. Now, he doesn't tell us who they are just yet. We know it's Pharisees, Sadducees, and other religious folks were not happy with what's about to take place because, frankly, they thought that he should ask them. He has gone in to be the guest of the man who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Now, this is no joke. Like, we're talking a lot of money, a lot of stuff. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was what? Lost. I mean, Zacchaeus thought he was totally found. Like, he thought that he had found everything in life that would give him the stuff that would fill him up, but ultimately what he found was he needed Jesus. And it's in this moment that Jesus meets him right where he is at, and he says, listen, he interacts with the Savior of his heart. He doesn't even know what's happening yet. He doesn't know the mission that Jesus is on. And yet, in this conviction of seeing the Son of Man, the Son of God, come and call him by name to invite him into his house, he says, listen, I'll give half of my goods to the poor. In this moment, here's what he's saying. I've wrongly pursued the things of this world, and they've left me empty. I've wrongly pursued the stuff that's going on around me, and ultimately, it's left me empty. And I want to be very careful, because we're going to read in just a little bit, but listen, if you're pursuing politics, thinking it's going to fill you up, newsflash. It's not. If you're seeking after a man's authority and hoping that things will shift, listen, the man's authority that we have is the one that's Jesus. He's calling us in this moment. If you're seeking after the security that finances can bring so you can finally say to yourself, I've got it all together, guess what happens? The car's going to blow up. And then you're going to be searching again. It's always like just within reach, right? And then once you reach it and get it, what do you find? It didn't quite give me what I thought was there. I'm still wanting in this moment. And yet Zacchaeus comes in the midst of Jesus, and he understands that Jesus is something greater and bigger than anything that he has pursued in his life. Listen, this is not just some poor, humble man. This is a man who's made it in life, and yet his life was still empty. And realizing what he has done, he finally says to himself, listen, you are more important than me. What I have done is wrong. I repent of my sin, and I give half of my stuff back to the poor. That's a big deal. Big deal. And then on top of that, if I've extorted or defrauded you, I will give you your money back times four. That's even a bigger deal. So in this moment, Jesus not only is after his stuff, because ultimately Zacchaeus realizes, you know, this stuff does nothing for me. It's just actually been something I've been pursuing after in order to chase after my dream and not God's. And God's in the midst of me at this moment. I say to myself, listen, forgive me. Let me let all of this go. Here's the main theme this morning. The kingdom of God comes near when we embrace our role of actively engaging in God's restorative mission. Now, that's a mouthful. I'll put it on Facebook this week, okay, so you guys can get it again. The kingdom of God comes near when we embrace our role of actively engaging in God's restorative mission. You see, God's desire is to reconcile everybody to him and everybody to one another. That's his ultimate goal in his creation. As a matter of fact, the scriptures say that this earth is moaning and groaning. Does anybody believe that right now? I mean, it's desperate. I mean, the scriptures say, Jesus says, listen, if you will not praise me, the rocks will cry out. The rocks will cry out. Now listen, I believe that when we think about reconciliation, restoration, in the midst of everything we have going on, where everything's being divided over and over again, listen, it's like this division and this division, this division. Suddenly you find yourself in this little dinky corner, backed into it saying, I have no freedom. And in this moment, Zacchaeus says, you know what, the only way I can find freedom is to get rid of all this, to like let it go and let Jesus have it. So in this moment, he realizes he's a sinner and God sets him free. But listen, as kingdom people, as people that understand that Jesus is Lord, he's my king, I live in a kingdom, then ultimately what I need to understand is I have to actively embrace the role that God has given me to create restoration in the midst of our lives. God's all about restoration. Is there somebody you're praying for right now that would receive restoration in their life? They might be sitting next to you. They may be a part of your family. They may be a part of your life. And frankly, when we get to Father's Day, sometimes that's not a happy day for everybody. So ultimately, what is God about, though? He's about restoration, which means coming in the midst of our lives and saying to us, listen, if you pursue me and follow me, you'll let go of all this other stuff and you'll find your peace and joy and happiness, not in what's here, but ultimately in him. Now, I'm not saying, listen, I don't believe Jesus looked at Zacchaeus and said, you know what, don't just give that much up, give it all up. You're going to follow me or not. I don't think it's what he said. In the midst of all this, Jesus was after Zacchaeus' what? Heart. It's okay to have money. It's okay to have a home. It's okay to have a retirement plan. But when that's the thing that we pursue in hopes that we finally find peace, it's going to be woefully short of providing peace. I don't know about you, but the more that I desire to have something, the more I pursue it, the more my mind is on it, and the more uncomfortable I feel every day in my life because I realize I cannot quite attain it. But ultimately, if I attain Jesus and I don't have nothing to worry about, because the scriptures say that if I trust in him, all these other things fade away. They fade away. As a matter of fact, I'd go a step further, church, in Acts 2 and Acts 4. If we believe that Jesus has a plan for us, ultimately it means that if you fall, this body should help pick you up. So I shouldn't have fear. I should still be productive for everybody else, but I shouldn't be afraid. And that's the body of Christ. Leviticus chapter 6, I know it sounds like a great time to pull out this scripture right now. Leviticus chapter 6, let's just read the book of Leviticus this morning. This will be fun. You know when you start, how many of you guys ever said, I'm going to read through the Bible, and he got to Leviticus, and then he got to Numbers, and went, cliff notes, and I'm just going to skyrocket right through that, right? Leviticus chapter 6, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if anyone sins and commits a breach of faith against the Lord by deceiving his neighbor in a matter of deposit or security, or through robbery, or if he has oppressed his neighbor, or has found something lost and lied about it, swearing falsely in any of all of these things that people do and sin thereby. This reads like a contract big time. If he has sinned and has realized his guilt and will restore what he took by robbery or what he got by oppression or by the deposit that was committed to him or the lost thing that he found or anything about which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore it in the full and shall add a fifth to it. And give it to him to whom it belongs on the day that he realizes his guilt. He shall bring to the priest his compensation to the Lord, a ram without blemish out of the flock, or its equivalent for a guilt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any of the things that things that one may do and thereby become guilty. I mean, this whole phrase that God is establishing with his people starts off like this. If anyone sins and commits a breach of faith against the Lord. I'll read it again. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, if anyone sins and commits a breach of faith against the Lord by deceiving his neighbor. I mean, this is like when I read this week, I'm like, no wonder. Like Zacchaeus knew this. He was a Jewish fella. He knew the book of Leviticus. He knew the law. And so he realized in this moment, it was not you that I ultimately sinned against. It wasn't you that I lied about the car working when I sold it to you, when I had patched it together, right? And then sent it off going, Lord, just let it make it to their house. Like I'm going to pray about that, right? Ultimately, what he's saying is, listen, I ultimately did not sin against you by doing that. The scriptures just said, according to the book of Leviticus, God's law, I sinned against him by defrauding you. Why is that? Why is that? Because he has created you. You're made in his image. And so as he's created you, when I defraud you, I ultimately say to God, I'm defrauding you. I'm ripping you off. You're the one that created the law. I'm breaking your law. I don't know. There's this thing I did when I was a wee little boy. There's this thing my dad was, and I, Dad, if you're watching, I love you. And we've used this illustration before, so you know where it's going. We lived at the children's home at the time. My dad worked there. We had this beater brown vehicle that was on its last leg. And no offense to the children's home, but at that time, you were not getting wealthy working there. And what was going on at that time, Dad's like, we've got to bite the bullet. We've got to get a different car. And I'll never forget, he got underneath the vehicle, or somebody did, and they wired up the muffler to hold it up and did something else. And he went in to make the deal for the new car. And as he was talking to this guy, the guy says, is there anything wrong with the car that we need to be aware of? I'm sorry. And obviously, Dad's like, no, there's nothing you need to be aware of. And I'm like, you wired up the muffler. That was the last time I got taken to a car dealership, I think. And he wasn't trying to defraud. If we're all honest, what's the first thing they do with those vehicles? They put it up on a ramp. They'd have found everything wrong with it. In his mind, he wired it up and fixed it, right? And that's what happens in our life. But sometimes, you know, it isn't that easy. It's like sometimes we know we defraud somebody or we take advantage of somebody, not so simply as something like wiring up a muffler, but actually hurting them in the midst of their lifetime. And Jesus is saying, and God is saying in the book of Leviticus, listen, when you fault, when you sin, when you do something against somebody, you're ultimately doing it against the Creator. And so this is serious stuff. When Zacchaeus comes to his senses and realizes that what he's ultimately done has not just been to engage in taking people's money, but ultimately he's sinned against the one that's standing right in front of him. And by the way, I love how Leviticus says, listen, when you do this thing, make sure you make restitution. He's like, listen, I'm giving half of my stuff to the poor, and I'm going to four times, fourfold, give everything back to everybody I've sinned against. He's going to be a poor man at the end of this. But he also, listen, I love this. Remember what happens in Leviticus. If I sin against you, I'm to then go to the high priest and make an offering for my sin. And here we have Jesus in the midst of Zacchaeus as the high priest saying, listen, your sins are forgiven. I love that picture. I mean, Zacchaeus is standing with the high priest in this moment. Not only the high priest, but the sacrifice. And both of these things, he says, listen, your sins are forgiven. Welcome, salvation's come to your house today. Who did he mean by salvation? He meant himself. Jesus had entered Zacchaeus' life. Here, I have five practical things that I want to give you guys to think about because I'm trying to do better at this aspect of the messages. But here's practical things. If you've wronged someone, write it. There's the big point of the whole day, right? If you've wronged someone, make it right. Fix it. Do whatever you can, especially nowadays. Listen, if we want to be servants of the King, if we want to make sure that the world sees the bright light of the gospel, that means that we have to confess our own junk first. Matter of fact, Jesus says, make sure that you take the log out of your own eye before you inspect the speck in somebody else's. And so if we've wronged someone and it's been brought to us, or if God brings it to us, write it. Number two, I know these are real big. These are hard, right? If you have extorted, stop manipulating to get your outcome. If you have extorted, now here's the thing. Some of us, you may extort for money. Most of us extort with relationship. So if we've extorted or taken advantage of somebody, stop manipulating the circumstances going on around you to get the outcome that you're seeking after. Because in that moment, you've elevated the outcome over the person. And that person's been made in God's image. Jesus died for them. Number three, face up to your sins and wrongs instead of avoiding them. These sound easy, but how many of you guys are squirming a little bit? These are hard. These are difficult. Face up to your sins and wrongs instead of avoiding them. I love how Zacchaeus is like, listen, I realize now what I've done. I don't know what Jesus said to him, but it had to be powerful. But it started with Jesus sitting with him at his table and eating with him. And so Jesus just doesn't bust down the doors like he does with the religious folks. In other words, he didn't show up in this moment with his whip in hand and hitting people. He didn't flip over tables like he did with the religious folks. He comes in and sits with sinners and dines with them and then begins to share the good news of who he is in the midst of them. And it's in that moment that his heart gets cut and he realizes, oh, what have I done? And he faces up to his sins in that moment. He doesn't avoid them any longer. I got to right what has been wrong. I'm going to face up to it. I'm going to deal with it. I'm not going to pretend like it doesn't exist. Number four, fear God and serve him faithfully by stewarding what he has entrusted to you and multiply what he has given you, and that being the good. And we're going to read this in just a moment. Multiply what God has given you, the good things that he's given you, multiply it. How do you do that? By setting others free. Fifth, stop looking down on others who Jesus sits to eat with and instead join in the party. Join in the party. I mean, sometimes, I don't know about you, but especially this day and age when things are as divided as they potentially can be, and I'm fearful that it, concerned that it can get worse. Listen, our job is not to make the matters worse. Our job is to be those who bring the gospel, the good news of Jesus, in the midst of it. I know, you're going to get persecuted. Let's not be ignorant about this. The preacher's not standing up here and go, listen, if you just live like Jesus and sit with people and tell people about Jesus, they're just going to love you. That is not the case right now. It's not. Matter of fact, Jesus promised you're going to have persecution and trouble in this world. But does that mean we disengage? No, it does not at all. Jesus did not do that. He continued to sit with sinners. And he was perfect in creation, and he sat with sinners. What makes me as a sinner think that I ought not sin with them? Sit with them. Stop looking down on others who Jesus himself sits and eats with. Now, I say that it's easy to say. All these things are easy to say, but they're very heavy to walk out. But I love how Jesus is at the table. Listen, you're not alone in this. Jesus is sitting at the table with you and moving us towards restoration. I'm going to read one last passage that's going on in the midst of this. And just after at the end of this, I have two questions, and we'll take communion, the Lord's Supper, and we'll sit at the table with Jesus for just a moment. This is the parable that Jesus shares immediately after and while sitting at the table with Zacchaeus. It says, as they heard these things, that being the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the people that were high religious and ticked off that Jesus would sit with sinners, Jesus proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem. In other words, his time has nearly come to an end as far as doing all these things. He's about to go to the cross. And because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately, they thought to themselves, he's going to be king, everything's going to be great. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. He's talking about himself in some of this. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas. And said to them, engage in business until I come. Church, engage in his business until he comes. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. Listen, this is exactly what happened after the triumphal entry. He's predicting what's about to go down. They were yelling, they want him to be king. The next day they're yelling, crucify him, crucify him. When he returned, so now we have Jesus is dead, buried, and resurrected. And then verse 15, right where we're at as Christians right now, before his return, we're waiting. And he says, do your business, the kingdom business. And then 15, when he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they have gained by doing business. The first came before him saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. The second came and said, Lord, your mina has made five minas. He said to him, and you are to be over five cities. Then another came saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit. You reap what you did not sow. That's talking about judgment. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew what I was, that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? He said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has more will be given. But for the one who was not, who has not, even what he has will be taken away. For as these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. This is ugly. This is judgment at the end of this. Judgment. Before verse 15, he's basically saying to his people, listen, engage in the kingdom business until I come back. I've entrusted the gospel message to you in your life, and on top of that, it's not to be just hoarded, and then when I come back, go, hey, I'm saved. He's ultimately saying, listen, as he's looking at the life of Zacchaeus and how Zacchaeus has dropped all and repaid all, listen, I want you to ask yourself for just a minute, if you were Zacchaeus and you realized that you were broken and you messed up and you go back to this person that you extorted their last penny from and you know that they are not making their ends meet any longer and you go to them and say, I met Jesus. Here's what I took from you. And they're like, what? And he says, wait a second. Here's four times what I took from you. Do you think that would not make a major impact in your life? Would you not say to yourself, there's been a transformation? Something has changed radically in Zacchaeus' life. I mean, the government would hate his guts at this moment. But the kingdom grew exponentially because Zacchaeus repented of his ways, confessed Jesus, right? Had salvation brought into his house, and then he went from his house, and he shared back what Jesus had done in his life. And then right after all this, this is the parable that we have from Jesus. Listen, church, we need to be about God's business. Like as we scatter from here, we've said this over and over again, your house is an extension of God's business. Your car is an extension of God's business. Your relationships are an extension of God's kingdom business. The people that God has entrusted in your family are an extension of God's kingdom business. Your job is an expansion of God's kingdom. I can go on and on. Those of you playing ball this weekend, proclaim Jesus in the midst of it. He's entrusted you with that to share the gospel message with other people. Listen, church, we are wealthy. Let's not pretend. God has entrusted to us, especially as Americans, so many resources, it's not even funny. And the question becomes, what do we lean into and what do we lean on? Because ultimately what God wants us to do is to let it all go. And I am not saying become poor. I'm not saying that at all. Here's what I'm saying. Your heart, our hearts are tightly knitted to our ways. And we need to be reformed in our thinking and restored to God's kingdom so we see the brokenness around us and engage in just the simple relationships that God has given us to show them what the kingdom of God is. Listen, church, we've got to be open to the fact that we've done things wrong. We've got to be open to that. Lord, and we need to be praying maybe this week and next week. God, wherever it is that we've strayed off of your kingdom plans, help us. Show us. We repent. Help us to see more clearly what you've entrusted to us to bring you glory and to help others. Here's two questions I want to ask. Who have I wronged and not made right to? Who have I wronged and not made right? And I don't like all the names popping up in my heads here and there. You're like, this is not a happy Father's Day message. But here's what I know, man. The family unit in America, it's in the pits. And church, we have a chance to redeem it. The stuff that we accuse others of is right at our own doorsteps. And yet God has entrusted us to redeem it, to bring them to him, to bring ourselves to him. So wherever it is I've made a wrong, let's right it. Let's see families restored. Let's see relationships restored. But here's the thing. Stop waiting for the other person. It's way more comfortable to blame everybody else for not doing it all the while I sit. And God's like, listen, go about my business. Two, who am I most like in the Zacchaeus narrative? Who am I most like in the Zacchaeus narrative? Now, when I read the Bible, it's not just to be read in some, what can I get out of it? You got to be careful with that. But ultimately, when I read the narrative of Zacchaeus, I think Jesus is like slapped me across the face in a lot of different ways. So we need to ask that question honestly. Like when I read that narrative of Jesus and Zacchaeus, when I read the narrative of what's going on in that story, when I think about Jesus and how he interacted with the sinners and the religious folks, and listen, I don't know about you, but there's been some nasty thoughts go through my head the last couple months. Bad. And I don't say that to be like, that is bad. And so as I read this narrative, I'm like, yeah, I could see myself standing out in the distance going, what is he thinking? And yet Jesus is still working. He's still moving. So who am I most like in that narrative? And how can I then come back around and pursue the Jesus that's pursued me and pursue others as Jesus has pursued me? Church, that's the difference. When you have received something good, you say to yourself, how can I bring that to others? Listen, men, fathers, grandpas, uncles, nephews, listen, we have got to understand that we must rise up. This is the day to remember. The day to remember that we must rise up to be the men that God has called us to be. Women, we gave you that message in May. Right now, men. It is imperative that we don't shrink back from God's business. And it starts in our homes. And it goes to our workplaces. And it goes to the ball fields. You see what I'm saying? It goes to 4-H. It goes to all the things that we're involved in. May we bring the kingdom's business wherever it is that we go. Father God, I